All right, you have your Bibles today? Let's go to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 28. It's been a while since we've been in Genesis. We took a little break during Christmas and then through January, so we're getting back into the book of Genesis with the lessons that God wants to teach us from the Old Testament. He had them written down for a reason, and so we want to learn that reason. We don't just read them as, oh, well, they were a good story. No, there's a lesson there that we need to learn. And so I want to begin in Genesis chapter 28 and begin reading in verse 10. And it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that was of that place and put it at his head. And he laid in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. In your seed, all your families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and you will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word. And I pray that as we begin to look at this today, Lord God, Father, that you would stir up in our hearts memories, that you would stir up in our heart events, Lord God, scriptures that you have shown us and proven yourself to us, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray that today as we look at this, Lord, that you will begin to open up our eyes to see, Lord, that there are more things going on around us than what we understand. And Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the last time we were talking out of the lessons of the Old Testament, we were talking about Isaac redigging the wells that his father had dug, and the enemy came in and stopped all those wells up. And so when Isaac was old enough and he had his kids and his servants, they went out and they redug those wells. And we talked about the blessing that those are and what those represent and all of that kind of stuff. We talked about that. That's back in chapter 26. In chapter 25, I don't think we touched on this, but it bears mentioning that chapter 25, that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Okay? So He cared that much about his birthright that it was only worth a bowl of soup. And it doesn't even say he got seconds. Okay? It just says he sold it for a bowl of soup. Now, God wants us to value the things that he's given us more than that. And that's why this last month of fasting and prayer was so important, because there's so many things that we place a higher value on than what God's done for us. And sometimes it's good to say, no, I'm not going to eat that, or no, I'm not going to do that, or no, I'm not going to consume my time with that. I'm going to focus on God. And so that was in chapter 25, 26. They redug the wells. Chapter 27, Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac and to gain the family blessing. The blessing is different than the birthright. The blessing is a little different than the birthright. So that was in chapter 27. And it seemed like as you go through this story, Rebecca is continuing to listen to what's going on and then stir things up. You ever know somebody like that? That's not you, though. But somebody that's always hearing things and then they got to go tell somebody. They got to go do this. They got to do this because they heard this. And so that's kind of what Rebecca's doing. And you know what? That's not really a good trait. But anyway, she heard that Esau was going to kill his brother after his father died. After his father died, he figured, I can kill Jacob and he'll never know. Well, Rebecca heard that. And so she went to Jacob and says, okay, time for you to leave. So she begins to say, you have to go back to my brother Laban and join his family until you find a wife and then come back. Go find a wife from my brother Laban. And we'll get into some of those stories and things that are going on right there a little bit later in the weeks to come. But right now, in this verse in chapter 27, Rebecca just continues to manipulate and work the situation for what she thinks is her benefit. Little did she know that Jacob would leave for around 20 years. Now, how many would like to see your kids leave for 20 years? I don't think so. That's a little long term. I don't think that would be a good idea. But anyway, Isaac sends Jacob off and blesses him again. And here's the blessing in chapter 28 that he gives to Jacob as he leaves. And he says, in verse 3 of chapter 28, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, a lot of times we're just repeating the thing, but you know what? Sometimes we need to hear it again. We need to hear it over and over because God is making a point when he's saying these things. God is certainly going to do this in Jacob's life, but he's wanting Jacob to get it. Sometimes when we say things and God says things to us, sometimes it's like, yeah, God, I got it. How many have ever talked to somebody like that? And they're always saying, yeah, I know, I know, I know. Pretty soon you want to slap them and say, did you know that was coming? Wake up. Maybe you don't know all things. You know, but they're always saying, see, sometimes God wants to repeat things to us because sometimes we don't know. And if he takes the time to repeat it to us, maybe it's a good idea that we listen. Say, okay, God, maybe I missed something the first time. Tell me again. What do I need to hear? Open my ears, open my heart to receive what you have for me. So Isaac blesses Jacob, and Jacob takes off, packs the bags, and off they go. And it doesn't say how many days he had walked, but he had walked until sunset. The sun started going down, and so he decided this is a good place to rest. So he gathers, spreads the rocks around and moves them around and says, okay, now I can sleep without rocks. How many have ever camped with a rock in the middle of your back? Not a good idea. You wiggle and squirm all night long. Well, here's an idea. How about take that rock and use it as a pillow? How many have tried that? This was long before my pillow came out. Okay, so what Jacob did is he took the rock or found a rock and he placed it where his head was and he used it that night as a pillow. And when he did that, it says that he dreamed a dream. And as he began to dream this dream, it says in verse 12, then he dreamed and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's an interesting thought. They were ascending. I didn't think angels needed steps. Well, I mean, I just thought they could be there, you know? But here in this example, this story here, he sees the angels on a ladder going up and coming down, going up and coming down. Instead of just what we would think, they just appeared. They just were there. And then they weren't there. And then they were there. And so, if you ever do a study on angels, there's a lot of scriptures on angels. A lot of things, how angels are involved in our life. Now, I don't think this was just for Jacob at this particular time. I think this was for Jacob to comfort him, because he also received in this dream the Lord talking to him and says, I will be with you. I will be with you. The focus was not on the angels, but on God being with him. It says in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will be with you. Who do you think we're supposed to be focused on in this text? God. Now, of course, we want to look at the angels because, ooh, those are cool. You know, never seen a ladder going from the earth up to the heaven. I think this was for Jacob to encourage him, because he was about to go into 20 years of however you want to describe it. You know, it just was 20 years being away from his family, being away from his father, his brother, his mother, all of those things that he found comfort in. He was now leaving all of that, and God was going to be with him. Now, that I believe this was for him. But I think it was also prophetic in the sense that when Jesus came on the scene, John chapter 1, verse 51, it says that he was talking to Philip, and Philip came to him, and Jesus said to him, he says, I saw you under the fig tree before you came here. And he talked to him about who he was and his personality and that kind of stuff. And Philip said, wow, that is awesome. But then Jesus says to him in verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? He used the same thing here that Jacob saw in his dream. Jesus said, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending. Now, it doesn't give us record of this happening, but I do believe that it did, because Jesus said it would. So I don't know if somewhere in the middle of all of this 3.5 years of ministry, the angels came and ascended and descended upon Jesus. But Jesus said it was going to take place, so I have to believe that it did. Now, there are two references in the scripture that talk to us about Jesus being ministered to by angels. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was fasting in the wilderness. And after he had been tempted, it says that the angels came and ministered to him. This was at the beginning of his ministry. And then at the end of his ministry, over in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, Jesus was praying in the garden. And as he was praying in the garden, he had already gone and woke up the disciples a couple times. They weren't any help. So he goes back and he prays again, and the angels come, and it says they, in the New King James, it says they strengthened him. Both times were just before Jesus was about to embark on something very challenging. Something that none of us probably would have wanted to go through. And yet the angels came and strengthened and ministered to Jesus just before he went into these difficult times. Now, the scripture does give us other references as far as angels in our life. I want to read a couple of them to you before we move on. And it says over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the author says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Referring to angels as ministering spirits. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Have you ever thought about that when you have kids around you? Or even, it doesn't say that they ever leave us. So I'm assuming we all have angels that are before the face of God. So when we abuse, use, take advantage of, manipulate people, their angels are going to be before God. So how's it going with Pete today? And the angel is not going to lie. And that angel would say, "Well, you know what that Bill did one day? Pete just didn't know how to handle it, but I encouraged him. I whispered in his ear what your word says and just strengthened him and encouraged him." But I don't want that coming up before God if I'm not doing something right before God's children. And you shouldn't want that either. But we should know that there are angels before God continually. Psalms 91, verse 11, this is also this verse that the devil used when he was tempting Satan. And he said, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Psalms 34, 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around you, around those who fear him and delivers him." The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I want that angel in my camp. I want that angel around where I'm at. And so we have there's many more scriptures about angels in the Bible and things that were going on. And it would be a good thing to go through and look at those. Now, again, before we get into this any farther, I am not promoting. Does everybody understand that? I am not promoting seeking angels or inviting angels to come and be a part of my life. Psalms 91 says that the Lord will give his angels charge. The Lord will dispatch the angels over you. The Lord will take care of what I need. I don't have to be praying for those things. I don't have to be praying the angels get involved. I know when we start talking about angels and things like this, there's a lot of weird teachings out there. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say that much about them. But it does say the Lord will give his angels charge over us. It does say that there are ministering spirits that we can entertain, that probably look just like you and I. Because if we can entertain angels without knowing it, they're obviously not wearing wings. Because if somebody walked up to you wearing wings, you might kind of get the idea. Think that's an angel. But apparently, we can do this unwittingly, unknowingly, and entertain angels. So they might look like you and I. And when we see them, we don't always know that they are there. They work in our life with in ways that we don't even see until later. And as I'm probably talking about these things, you guys are probably going through your mind, oh yeah, I remember that. I wonder if that was an angel. I wonder if that was an angel. We had an experience that I am chalking up to an angel. We were coming home from Louisiana, very first time we were driving from Louisiana to Idaho. Never done that before. I don't even know how we got to Nebraska. I think we were in Nebraska. And we were at a motel that night. And it was a nice motel. All the parking lot was blacktop. Not a piece of dirt in sight. And we come out in the morning and we're going to get ready to go. And we're loading up the car. I pulled it around next to the door and we're ready to go. We got the awning out over the car. And you know, it's in the shade and it's just a good day to start driving. And we pull over there and we're loading up. And next thing we see smoke coming out from underneath the hood. Now, I was probably, I was 21, so I wasn't very old. I'd never had this experience before. I didn't have a clue what to do. And I'm standing there probably with this dumb look on my face, and I have this beautiful bride with me, and I'm supposed to take care of her, and I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes a farmer with bib over, those pinstripe bib overalls. You ever seen those? Oh, yeah? Okay, this is what he had pinstripe blue overalls on. And, you know, they all have that pocket in the side there where you can put your screwdriver. Well, he walks up to us and says, pop your hood. So I go over and I don't know what to do. I pop the hood and I think, what's going on? And as soon as the hood comes up, poof, the flames just go ignite. And he just simply pulls out his little screwdriver and digs around in there, puts the fire out. And as he's brushing the ashes away, he says, okay, call so-and-so. They can come take your car. I don't know how we found out who to call, but we called. He told us who to call, so we called. They towed us to wherever we got the car fixed. And as he got done instructing us what to do, I turned probably to my wife thinking, what are we, what happened? And I turn around and he's gone. He was no longer around any. What is a farmer doing in a motel parking lot? Shouldn't he be out in the field? But he happened to be there that day. And then he was gone before we could even thank him or find him. You know, to help, you know. You want to give him something. But we couldn't find him. Now, we're just chalking that up to an angel. We don't know. But I'm hoping one day that when I'm in heaven, I'm going to walk around the corner near that farmer is. He's going to have his overalls on. He had a nice little round belly. I just think it's going to be so fun. And you know what I'm going to say? I knew it was you. I knew it was you. Now, I don't know that now, so I'm just telling the story. But I really believe God puts those glimpses in our pathway when we need it. There's a story over in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. This is the story of Elisha when he was telling on the enemy. He was telling the king what the enemy was about to do. And so the king, Israel's king, would prepare for it and defeat the enemy. And the king was getting really upset about this and says, who's telling what we're about to do? Somebody's a traitor. And they said, wait, no, nobody's a traitor. That's Elisha. He's telling his king what you're saying in your bedroom. Now, how many like that thought? And so the king says, well, we got to stop this. So go get Elisha. Go get him and bring him back here. And so they send this army. You probably know the story. You send the army. And it says in verse 16, it says, so he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, this verse is right after the servant comes out in the morning to get water for coffee, and he looks around the field and sees this army of the enemy. And he goes back and he tells Elisha what's going on, who's out there. And Elisha makes this statement, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Can you imagine that the servant looked at Elisha and thought, well, I'm one, you're two, that's an army. I don't get your math here, Elisha. But see, he said this, and verse 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, interesting note here, it never says Elisha saw the angels. He just knew God was for him. Now, it doesn't give us a lot more details than that to this point, but it doesn't say that Elisha looked up and saw all the angels. It just says Elisha said, there's more for us than there are against us. That's kind of like you and I saying, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. See, when we begin to declare what we know in our hearts, when we begin to say, there's more for us than there are against us, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Persecution, famine, nakedness, none of this stuff is going to separate us because my God is greater. See, what we're doing is we're seeing things in the spirit just like Elisha did. Now, people might look at you and go, what are they smoking? You know, because that's not normal. That's not normal. But by faith, Elisha steps up and he says, there are more for us than there are with them. Kind of like, relax, it's okay. Relax. And you know the story, God took care of him. But my point this morning is to encourage you. There's more for you than there are against us. There's more for you than there are against us. And as we were worshiping the Lord today, you know, I kind of believe that the angels like to do that. Worship God. Praise God. And so when we begin to praise God, when we begin to worship God, we attract a company of worshipers. We attract worship in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm around us. So we're not just sitting here by ourselves in this room singing. There are people, angels, packed in here and looking through the stained glass windows, wishing they could be in here with the saints singing and praising God. But I want to remind you, as worship attracts the spirit realm, it also attracts the enemy. Because Mark chapter 4 says that when the seed was sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word away. Satan comes immediately to steal the word away. So this room is crowded. Whether you can see it or not. Now, I think some days it would be kind of nice to see that, but we don't see it right now. But I think we need to remind ourselves that God's doing things in the spirit realm that we don't see in the natural. God is moving spiritually around us and for you. And you know what? Some days you might get a glimpse of what God's doing. You might have somebody show up out of the blue and you think, who are you and you want to help me? Who are you and why is this going on and why did you say this? I mean, there might be things going on that we don't understand. We don't know what's coming up later on that day. We don't know what's going on down the road. There's so many things that we could add to this, but I just really, Jacob was about to go into a land he had never been before, be mistreated, lied to, deceived by his father-in-law. Most of the jokes are about mother-in-laws, but this was the father-in-law. And yet God was with him and brought him back to the land of his father. Now, it's interesting as you go through this and we study this that at this point, it doesn't say that God was Jacob's God. Because if you go on and you read down through this, it says, Jacob says, when I come back, if you bring me back, you'll be my God. I mean, it was a test for Jacob to believe. It wasn't the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob yet. It was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob was still making that decision. And see, it wasn't until they were coming back out of that land, remember? He's bringing his family and his children back out, all of his herd and flocks and all that stuff. And he meets another angel and wrestles with this next angel all night long. And we'll talk about that later. But those are some things that angels are involved. We don't know what we're getting into, but God does and God prepares us. And we might not even know when we see it what's going to happen. But we have to have that knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We need to know that my God surrounds me, that he sets up angels around, they encamp around me to deliver me from whatever it might be. My God is able. So, if by faith we believe that they are involved, angels are involved in our life, and if we, by faith we believe that there are more for us than there are against us, no matter what we face, we can face it with confidence. I know it's going to be okay. I don't have to get worked up. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. You know, I don't have to worry and I don't have to fret even with what's going on in the world. I don't have to worry about that. I know that my God is able to take care of me. I know he's able to feed me. I know he's able to clothe me. I know he's able to do everything I need. He is able. And I have to do that by faith. And by faith, I need to have my heart right with him, trusting him, seeking him, inviting him into my life, inviting God into my life. Don't go that direction. There's a lot of teachings out there, and they will tell you to talk to angels and invite angels and pray for angels and all this. Don't go there. There's been denominations formed about angels. We don't need to go there. That's wrong. We need to focus on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, if by chance we need an angel, God is well able to take care of that. And if I don't need an angel, thank you, Jesus. You already fixed it. I don't need that. And I'm okay with that. But if we do, we know that God is able. Amen?